Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3, let's read from verse 1. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to him to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. You do come to me? Are you come to me?" But Jesus answering him said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. Amen. And so now we are introduced, or we go through the birth and the early life of Jesus, and now we get into the beginning of his public ministry. And he starts off, and of course, the prophecies of the Messiah always said that there will be a forerunner that comes before. And so, Matthew, again, who's writing to convince Jews, of the Messiah, he introduces us to John the Baptist, right? So you can finally kind of follow along with Matthew's thinking and his thoughts and the way he's processing everything. And so he introduces to John, and he tells us, about his message, right? That he came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was considered like an old school prophet, back from the Old Testament. The basic message of the Old Testament prophets was exactly what he said here: "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." He would tell the people of Israel, "Look, you guys got to stop doing what you're doing, start doing these things, because God is about to come." And it's kind of the same, really the same message, but now it's giving to us in a little different way. And he says, "Look, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, the kingdom of heaven has come near you right now. And so you better repent. In other words, God is about to do something in your life. God wants to, just move in your life in such a powerful way. And so for you to get ready for that, you need to repent. You need to come into right standing with God to allow the Lord, to do all that he wants to do in our lives. And then, so he starts off with the message, but then he goes and kind of, qualifies who John is. And it says in verse 3, the one who referred to by Isaiah the prophet, and he goes, this is one, the voice crying out in the wilderness. This is actually an aside to Isaiah. So he quotes Isaiah in this passage, and then he describes who he is. And, in this description, he's actually going back to Kings, and this is really a picture of Elijah, the prophet, right? Remember, he says the spirit of Elijah will come. In verse 4, and it says, he had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist. This was what was significant about Elijah, is that he was a hairy guy. It wasn't a hairy guy, but he would wear clothing that was considered very hairy and, not really that fashionable during the time. And he'd wear a leather belt, around his waist. And all of a sudden, imagine you're a Jewish person and you're listening to this and all of a sudden thinking, hey, that sounds like Elijah. And that's precisely what Matthew is trying to portray to these guys. And he was eating wild, locusts and wild honey, right? This is all that goes back to Zechariah, when we talk about the forerunner. And then that he was going all around and he was baptizing people in the Jordan. Now, the Jordan wasn't the nicest river in the world, you know, but yet this was the place where they decided to baptize people, and they were confessing their sins. And then he meets the Pharisees, and it's kind of like this thing, you know, you could tell there's this animosity that's growing there, you know, and all of a sudden the Pharisees and Sadducees are also coming for baptism, right? But notice John the Baptist's words to these guys, right? It's not like, oh, yeah, great. Come on into the water, you know. Sure, repent of your sins. And because the Pharisees and Sadducees in this time, it was all about the outward appearance, you know. And so they were coming in to be baptized as an outward appearance. And then John turns to them and says, hey, who told you guys to repent? You know what I mean? In other words, who told you to flee from the wrath that's about to come to you guys? You know, and then he's like, okay, you guys are going to be baptized, but you better show some fruits of your repentance. You know, and this is, you know, isn't this very typical of religiosity, right? You know, like being religious. You've heard these terms before, right? And you heard people say, oh, you know, I'm not a religious person. I'm a spiritual person, right? I think that's BS anyway and things. But yet they come to this place and, you know, talking about being religious. You know, the core of being religious is having an outward appearance of holiness, you know, or an outward appearance of maturity. But inwardly and in your private life is totally different. That's really the spirit of religion, isn't it? You know, it's just putting up a front to people. Oh, I'm holy, I'm a good person, I'm all these things. But in your private life, you rip people off, you steal from your work, you know what I mean? Like, you lie, you cheat, you do all these things. That is the spirit of religiosity, right? It's really what we're talking about, hypocrisy. You know, and people hate hypocrisy. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, in the world, people hate the church and Christians because we're hypocrites. You know, I mean, that's one of the defining lines that you'll hear as you start ministering to people, you know, outside of the faith. And John the Baptist is going straight at this thing. You know, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they just appeal to their heritage. Right? That's all. Hey, we're chosen, man. We're children of Abraham. You know, and John goes, hey, man, God, see those little rocks over there? God can raise up children of Abraham from those rocks. So don't be so proud of your heritage, right? It doesn't matter how or family you were born in. What really matters is that you repent. And what matters is that you live a life that aligns itself, right, with the gospel, you know, with the law, you know, with the faith or whatnot. You know, and so he really lays into these guys right away. And you'll notice later on, Jesus will do the same thing. You know, and I mean, we'll get into some of the passages, but I want you to notice Jesus, he's not a mean guy. You know, but the reason why he really goes after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes is because what's really happening is they are preventing people to coming to God. That's really the key. You know, when he talks about, you know, you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it'll be a millstone. I mean, really strong language. Because the point is that these people, through their laws, you know, through the way that they live their life, you know, through the obstacles that they set up, right, they're preventing people from coming to God and coming to the gospel. You know, and anyone that prevents someone from coming to the Lord or coming to the gospel, Jesus will take care of. You know, and so that's really the motivation. He doesn't just pick a group of people to dislike, you know, and there's going to be, you know, the thorn in his side. No, because these guys are literally preventing people from coming to Jesus and coming to God the Father. And so he really goes after these guys. And then, so Jesus comes to him, you know, and he says, you know, I'm going to baptize, but someone else is coming. And he uses a very interesting, it's a Hebrew idiom. You know, as a rabbi, and this would be a teacher, right? You know, rabbis were not paid, you know, and so like if I was a rabbi, you know, and I had a few of disciples, I wasn't actually paid, you know, but what would basically happen is that my students would do favors for me. You know, and so, you know, they'd bring me food, you know, they would bring clothes to me, or their moms or whatnot would make clothes. And then that was kind of a form of payment, is the disciples would serve the rabbi, you know, and they would do all these things, but even to a Hebrew mind of someone untying someone's sandals, right, was considered like way out there. You know, so I'm just trying to get into the mindset that this idea was a common idea, and it was kind of like, yeah, even though I love my rabbi and I do this, even doing that, that's like, no, that's not going to happen. And then, but John uses that same thought, that idea that's very common in this time, and he's saying, I'm not even fit to do that. You know, which is a common thing of like, no one would do that anyway, but he takes it the whole another level. You know, it's just kind of like, you know, let's say you're talking about millions of dollars, right? John's talking about trillions of dollars, you know? I mean, it's just a huge jump in idea, and he says, I'm not even fit to do something that's not even fit. You know what I mean? And so he's kind of giving this picture, and then we get to the baptism, right? And he comes, and Jesus comes and gets baptized, you know, and verse 15, this is actually, you know, quote out of Psalm 40. And then he goes and we see the Trinity at work, right? We see the Son being baptized. We see the Spirit coming down as a dove. And then we see, you know, the voice from heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit collide, you know, in this one episode. And this really amazing, and we, you know, if you've been to SP long enough, we speak on this all the time, but an amazing thing happens, you know, that really changes the course of history. Right, obviously Jesus gets baptized. You know, Jesus doesn't need to get baptized. I hope you understand that, right? Because Jesus didn't do any sin. He didn't commit any sin. But why does he get baptized? He says to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to keep, you know, the full extent of the law. You know, and so he comes and gets baptized, and then the Spirit of God descends on him as a dove, and then a voice from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And, you know, I share this with you guys. This is, this encounter, you know, not necessarily that, you know, obviously you need to be baptized, you know, and whatnot, but this moment of time, you need to experience in your life, you know, and I'll even take it this far, okay? I'll say it this way. If you don't have this kind of experience in your life, you'll go through your whole life trying to prove something to other people. You'll go through this whole life with a chip on your shoulder, you know, always trying to prove something to God. You know, for me personally, you know, this Matthew 3:16-17, this was probably, I would say maybe outside of me accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, this was probably the most significant spiritual event that's happened in my own personal life. You know, and I've shared my testimony with some of you guys in the past. But the first time that the Lord led me to do a 40-day fast, you know, I had these ideas, you know, that while I was fasting, that I would just experience God like you wouldn't believe, and I mean, this is very serious. I really thought that I would be having like regular angelic visitations. You know, and I mean, no joke. I mean, I really believe that, you know, because I was doing this for the Lord, that angels would come and, like, you know, tuck me to bed. I mean, I don't know exactly what I thought was going to happen, but I thought that I would just get regular angelic visitations. I thought that I maybe even hear God's audible voice. You know, I had all these ideas, and I got to about, you know, basically the last week of the fast. It was like day 33 or something. And I was so frustrated. I mean, I was still praying. I was still reading the Bible. I was still doing all those things. But I felt like I wasn't really experiencing God, you know, and I became very frustrated. And so what I decided to do, I just decided to go to church and just stay there all night long, you know. And I would come to church roughly about midnight. I'd open up our sanctuary. I'd blast on the music, you know, and I would just sit and pray, you know, until the early morning crew came, you know, at about 5 o'clock, you know, 5:30 in the morning. And I would just cry out to God. Sometimes, literally, because there's a huge clock in the back, I would just sit there and watch the clock and pray, you know, and mostly just praying in tongues. And I mean, it was just a crazy, and the time would fly so fast. I mean, you think it was really slow, actually really fast, you know. And then I did that, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and still I didn't feel anything. And that's why when you fast, you should not go by your feelings, right? And so, you know, so I'm going through this thing, and then towards the later end of the week, I feel a little bit of a breakthrough. I actually start feeling kind of closer to the Lord. And then I asked my senior pastor, Pastor Kim at the time, I asked him if he could administer communion to me, you know, as I would break my fast. That's why, you know, one of our traditions is I administer communion to you when you break your fast. You know, this came all the way back, you know, to when I first fasted. And so I asked him to administer communion, and I was trying to be humble, right? I told my pastor, Pastor Kim, you know, just between me and you, okay? You know, let's just do it in your office or something, and you know, like really low key, right? And you know, I don't want to make a big deal of this, right? And but you know, Korean pastors, they don't really listen to you very much. And next thing you know, he goes, well, why don't you come in the morning? And I thought, okay, morning prayer, you know, after the morning, we'll do it privately. And I walk into morning prayer service, and he sets up, there's communion set up on the Lord's table, right? And it's communion just for one. And before he starts service, he announces to the whole church, oh, Pastor Sam has been fasting for 40 days, and we're going to break his fast together, right? And so I come, and so service is over. He asks me to come up. I come up to the front, and he you know, and remember, during this whole time, I have no breakthrough. You know what I mean? I still feel quite distant from God. And he comes, and he gives me the communion, the wafer. And I thought, you know, I had this idea is that if when I taste something, especially communion, right, that the glory of God's going to fall on me, you know, because I'm finally tasting something. I put the communion in my mouth, and I was like, it tastes good, right, but it's not, it's, you know, it's nothing. And then he puts the juice in my hand, and he says, this is Christ's body, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And I just remember so vividly, I took the communion in my hand, and I just started shaking, you know, just, I mean, Daniel chapter 10, shaking, right? And I was just, you know, almost spilling the juice, and I took it quickly, and as I was drinking it, I could just feel liquid love come over me, and I just began to weep, you know? I mean, it's just, you know, like, you know, you cry and stuff, but I mean, weeping that came from the pit of your stomach, like, ah, you know, just, you know, and I was just weeping, and all of a sudden, I went down to my knees, and the funny thing is, I could hear, and there were probably about 40 people in the church in that morning, and I could hear the whole congregation weeping. You know, it was as if, seriously, the presence of God came, not just on me, but on the whole sanctuary, and everyone, I mean, I could hear my students' moms wailing in the corner. I could hear men on the other. I mean, it was just the presence of God came, and people just started bawling before the Lord. During this time, my senior pastor came over, and he put his hands on me. And my pastor, he is old school Korean. You know, he was one of Dr. Cho's disciples at Yeouido Full Gospel Church, right? Actually, he was his chief writer, and so when he prays for you, you feel it. You know what I mean? He not only has the heaviest hand in the history of the world, right? Charles, you shaking his hand before, right? He will squeeze the life out of your hand. He's just one of those kind of guys, you know. And when he prays for you, you feel it. In other words, he just rocks you back and forth, you know, just, you know, something like this, back and forth. And he's praying for me, and he finishes, and then all of a sudden, I feel another hand come over my head. And I'm on my knees. I'm just bawling like a baby. And I feel this hand on my head. But yeah, it's like, well, I'm not rocking back and forth. So I think my pastor's not here anymore. And then as soon as, and I recognized that was God's hand that was on my head. You know, and right at that time, I heard this voice. And this voice just cleared my heart. And this is before, you know, I recognized the significance of John 3:16 and 17. This voice was so simple. He said, Sam, I love you. You're my son. He says, I'm proud of you. And he said, do whatever you want. I'll bless you. Right? You know, and it was just so simple words, right? Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Right? Do whatever you want. I'll bless you. You know, and then as soon as I hear that, man, I'm bawling a whole nother level. Right? But I tell you what, I got up from that prayer time, and something changed in my life. I can't explain exactly in words what happened, but all of a sudden, all these things that I was insecure before, I wasn't so insecure anymore. It was like this really weird. I felt like this was my baptism. You know, I mean, I died and God resurrected me. And when I got up, you know, like some fears that I used to have, I didn't have them anymore. You know, like insecurities, you know, like wanting to please certain people. I didn't have that desire anymore, you know. And it wasn't because I became more mature. It wasn't, I think actually I did nothing with that. I think what happened is God deposited in me the reality that I'm a beloved son. And that if God loves me, who cares who doesn't love me? You know what I mean? Like if God is for me, who can be against me? You know, and it was just this deposit, you know, and it was so pure, you know, that I didn't have to achieve something for someone to like me. You know, I didn't have to be someone for someone to like me. You know, even in my preaching, right? I didn't have to preach to impress people anymore. You know, I didn't have to preach to get anything from anybody, right? And I mean, it was just a cataclysmic change of attitude, of atmosphere in my own heart. You know, and something changed. It was like a switch just went off inside of me. You know, and I the easiest way I could explain is I felt the fullness of God's love for me. You know, and the real pleasure of God in me, right? That I please Him, not because I do anything for Him, but because I'm His son. You know, and that episode, my friends, is really what launched the whole sonship and, you know, and all those things that I talk about and, you know, when I sense is my life message. And it all started from that time. You know, and I just didn't want to, it's not that you don't care about people anymore, even though if you take it to a further length, that's basically what happens, right? That's when you get cocky, right? And then you get in trouble that way. You know, but it's this idea of like, I have no one to please. You know, I mean, I don't have to please anybody, right? Because my Father is pleased with me. You know, the King of the universe looked down upon me and says, man, I really like you. Not only do I like you, I love you. Not only do I love you, man, I'm so proud of you. You know, and just something breaks. And I think, you know, this was central in, you know, in Jesus' life. You know, if there's anyone that needed to live a life that didn't please other people, it was Jesus. Right, I mean, he walked up to religious leaders and said, "Man, you're basically the scum of the earth. You know, you're a whitewashed tomb. You know, you look on the outside, but on the inside, you are decrepit." Right, and he tells religious leaders that they're their father's the devil. I mean, isn't that crazy? You know, I mean, but he did it with such boldness because he knew who he was. You know, my prayer for you guys, you know, that are fasting, you know, this year, and one of my major prayers is that you'd have this type of experience in your life. You know, that you'd start walking in the fullness of who you are, right? That you're not here to please anybody, right? Because you know what? You go down that path, you can never please people enough, right? And you please someone, there's always someone else that you have to please, right? You know, and that's why we become so driven, you know, in our world. And I know some of you guys work so hard and stuff, but, you know, I wonder how hard you really work. Well, I didn't mean it that way. What I mean is I wonder why you're motivated to work so hard. You know, I mean, does it really come out of, you know, a real calling from the Lord? Or are you just trying to please somebody? Or are you trying to gain notoriety, you know, or, you know, approval from somewhere or something because you're successful, because you're, you know, you have this title, you know what I mean? And so on and so on and so forth, right? Or maybe God could really set you free. It doesn't mean that you're going to stop working hard, you know, but you're going to work hard for the right reasons, you know, and thus not, you know, fall into emptiness as a result. You know, I mean, I really pray for Matthew 3:16-17 moment in your life. I mean, it doesn't have to be so dramatic as the one that I went through, but why not? You know, that really praying for a real defining moment in our lives that we understand who we are and we understand the worth of who we are, right? And we understand primarily that our worth comes from Him, and then out of that everything flows. You would not believe how different your life will be, you know, when you have God speak into your life such in this way. Amen? So let's close our eyes. To have the Lord speak into our lives. You are my beloved daughter. Man, I am so pleased with you. You are my beloved son. I am so proud of you. Not because you can do this and that, but because you're my son, you're my daughter. Paul tells us in Romans that we cry, Abba, Father. That He's given us a spirit of adoption. right? That He's made us into His own. He's gathered us together. And so we cry freely, Abba, Father. But not a spirit that leads to fear again. And really, some of you guys really need to enter into this season. Because you're living with a huge chip on your shoulder, trying to prove something to everyone. And God is saying, man, I just approve of you. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. Just receive my love. And as the team leads us in a song of worship, I just want to encourage you, just open up your heart and just begin to receive the favor, the pleasure, the approval of God over your life. Let's pray this morning for ourselves, and particularly, you know, let's pray for, you know, our heart, and I mean, what really motivates us deep inside? Are we trying to please people? Are we even trying to please God? Or do we operate out of an overflow of God's love accepted in our hearts? Well, let's pray for that overflow, right? That we live for Him, right? It's I talked about on Sunday, gnomism. Because I am loved by God, I do, or I am. Not that we do to try to get His love or try to get someone else's love. Let's pray for that spirit of adoption to begin to move in our hearts in such a way that it changes and molds us. Huh? Let's just spend a moment and just spend time with the Lord and ask Him to come and minister to us in this way. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray that God would begin to move throughout this country. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, and let's pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang. Let's pray for the Center of Peace Orphanage and all the projects that they're involved in, and the ones as well as Pastor Oh with the leper colony and the orphanages. And let's just ask for God's hand to be upon this country, and truly a real revival would really begin to break out through this place. So let's just lift this place up. Let's pray for our SP ministries, and these are really our power ministries. So let's pray for our IP team, and especially GA, she leads. Let's pray for Cascade and The Well. Let's ask God's hand upon all the counselors and on Becky and also on Larry as they lead these ministries. And let's pray for God's hand. Real signs and wonders would really flow, and healing would be administered through these ministries. So let's just cover them. Let's pray for our Wednesday house churches. Let's pray for Mac Daddy. Pray for Kenny and Janie. Pray for Tregunter, you know, for Tom and for Charles and Causeway Bay, Carmen and Angela, and for Kowloon with Maureen, John, and Karen. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them as they start next week. And pray for favor. Pray for the groups to really come together in intimacy and real spiritual growth would happen in fellowship during these times. Let's pray for all the Wednesday house churches. Let's pray for our SP move. Let's ask God to provide for us, and the Lord would really do something in the midst of this. Pray for our steering committee, that they would just continue to seek God's face and really download from the Lord, and pray for the vine and ask to bless them in their move as well. Let's just lift this up to the Lord. Let's go to our prayer focus, our members. Let's pray for Pete and his family. Let's pray for his dad, and also for salvation and vision. His father has stage 4 lung cancer and lots of unforgiveness. So let's just lift up Pete and especially his dad before the Lord. Let's pray for Jonathan Mwaka, our Kenyan brother. Let's ask God to bless him and his relationship with the Lord and the Spirit of God to work in him, and for wisdom and open doors of ministry. Now let's just, you can read the request, and let's just pray for Jonathan. Pray. Father, we thank you so much today, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. And God, God, we pray for every single person, God, in our church, Lord, through all the churches here in Hong Kong, God, that they would know that they are loved by you, God, that you are so pleased with us, God, that you are so proud of us, Lord, and not because of any effort on our own, God, but because we are yours. And out of that, God, let us live our lives, Lord. God, having nothing to prove to anybody, Lord, not even you, God, because you already approve of us. And so we thank you. Draw us to you, God. Watch over us this day, God. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day, and continue to pray. And we'll see you guys tomorrow morning.